Let us pray. Father, we have just expressed such wonderful statements that are sometimes so easy rolling over our lips, but then we have to put them in practice. God, and you know how this past week was, what it was like for us as we lived our lives, as we faced our challenges, as we made decisions, as we tried to be what you called us to be. And we wonder, God, has it always reflected our decision to follow you? Has it always been an example of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ in all we do? If not, then God, we're here to confess. We're here to confess that we have come short of these promises, that we have come short of us being a true imitation of you. And Father, there are other things that we have struggled with this past week and that we may have faced. And we just need a word of encouragement today. We just need to be reminded that you are with us, that you are here in our midst, and that we can come into your presence with all our burdens, with all our cares, with all our worries, with all our fears, pour them out before you and trust that you will hear us. So God, whatever it is that we have brought into this room or where we are at home and are watching this service, we pray that your presence may truly pervade everything around us and our hearts so that we can sense that you are here and that we're in your presence, and then our hearts will be calmed and we sense the peace that is there where your presence is. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know whether you had a chance to look at the title of our sermon this morning, and you, I don't know what kind of emotion that already has erased in you. Game changer. And then are those names like marriage, parenting, work. And it sounds like as if you would hear today the silver bullet that creates or that helps with all the marriage problems that we have, with all the parenting problems that might be there, and also with my work situation. Well, it might not be the silver bullet, but there is a lot to be said when we look at the text that we are looking at today. It's also true that the time that we're living in right now has tested our marriages, our parenting skills, and maybe our work situation more than any other time. It is in Psychology Today that there was an article about that, and it stated in this article that after the lockdowns in China, family courts saw a surge in divorces. And the same trend was observed in other countries. When you are forced to live in those quarters, close quarters, a whole bunch of things come to the fore, which you can probably avoid if you don't have to live that close together. And several reasons were given, like financial burden due to job loss, alone 2 million in Canada, less me time and personal space. And that is important, to have personal space, even and especially when you live together. Other reasons were given, added household responsibilities, which also came then with homeschooling, rising gender inequalities, where the women seem to be bearing the brunt of added household responsibilities, which leads to dissatisfaction, resentment, and oftentimes also career sacrifices. So here we are in this world and in this crisis, which doesn't seem to go away anytime soon. In fact, right now, even in Alberta, it looks like the numbers are rising steadily. In fact, we have received a letter of faith leaders from Dina Hinshaw encouraging us to encourage you to do everything you can to prevent the spread of the virus. And I want to say it to you and mean it with all of my heart. We should be at the forefront of doing so. There is no reason to take this lightly, and especially when it has knocked already at our doors, of our families, and sometimes people even in our church. I think we need to do what we can. To be as Christians as an example, to say we do what we can because we care. We care for the other person more than we care for ourselves. So here we are looking at this text, and I don't know whether you had a chance or looked at it. And then as soon as I will start reading it, you will know exactly what I'm talking about, what this text often creates in you and in those who are reading this. So when I read it with you out of the Message, it sounds a little bit different. It's Ephesians 5, verse 21 through chapter 6, verse 9. So here it says, now I messed up my text on my iPad. That is wonderful. Here we go. Back in business. So out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to the husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor, since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself in loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. Children, do what your parents tell you. This is only right. Honor your father and mother, as is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it, namely, so that you will live well and have a long life. Fathers, do not exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master. Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real Master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you are really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the Master, regardless of whether you are a slave or free. Masters, it's the same with you. No abuse, please. No threats. You and your servants are both under the same Master in heaven. He makes no distinction between you and them. Well, if you have been in church long enough, you have heard something about this text, especially that thing with husbands and wives. And I wonder how you feel today as you heard this text, that some of the husbands may think, yeah, give it to them. Tell them, you know, this is how it's supposed to be. We're the head of the household. You know, we're the one who are giving the commands, and women have to do what we say. Wives may think, oh no, here we go again. Heard that before. Doesn't work for me. Typical stereotypes. Well, there's certainly different ways how we interpret the text. And today I'm not going into all the details unless you want to stay here over lunch and have a good time taking this text apart. I really want to do a more of a bird's eye view on this text and help us to understand how we can tackle texts like this, because they are controversial, like other texts in the Bible as well, when it comes to marriage relationships and the relationship between women and men in general. So how do we deal with these texts? And that might be the question that we have in order to understand this. So here in our text, there are several ways how this text is often interpreted. Some say this text actually starts with verse 21, where it says, submit to one another out of reverence in Christ. So where there is an equal submission to one another, and then they say, and that applies now to all that follows. But if you are carefully reading, you have to admit this is not true. It is not how the text continues, because the text then talks about a submission. Women submitting to husbands, children to parents, slaves to masters. It is in these three texts clearly understood. So it's not about equality as the theme, as much as it is showing us that submission is something that should happen within those contexts. It is also interesting that this text is often, or that we have strange feelings about this text because it is abused. This text is proof text for marital abuse. And I've seen, unfortunately, in my ministry, too many cases where that happens, where those texts are used and said, the man is the head of the household, therefore my wife, and I say it and I exaggerate here, is my slave. She has to do what I tell her. That's what it says in the Bible. And I gladly argue with those and say, no, it does not. It's not even there in any remotely there. It does never give any male license to abuse their wives or to do any harm to their wives. Physical abuse, mental abuse, sexual abuse, spiritual abuse, any form of abuse. And friends, we are not blind to understand that that happens within the church, within our marriages, that there is abuse based on false interpretation of text. And that's unfortunate. This is not what this text ever meant. We have 2,000 years of history behind us after this text. Things have happened. Society have changed. Our society has changed. Women have fought successfully for equal rights, the right to vote, for equal pay for the same job. We have also abolished slavery in the meantime. We don't have slavery, at least in the Western world, as it used to be in those early days. So we live in a different world. We live in a different society. And our challenge is that we have to bring a text like this to bear in our society, in our world. One of the reasons why those texts are sometimes also causing trouble is how we, in general, approach the Bible. How we, in general, read the Bible, and that's where we always get our minds twisted up and twisted in a knot, that we cannot sometimes get these texts straight. See, the intention of the Bible was never to implement first century culture into the 21st century. That was never God's intent. His intent was never to deal or to bring a certain culture into our world and say, that is the only way how you are supposed to relate to one another. It's not even the idea of this text. As we will see, the text has a larger framework in which Paul is addressing his, and please hear me, his society, the world in which he lived and the people that in his time lived. He is addressing their life with the message of Jesus Christ. Well, I mentioned that one of the reasons why we have trouble is simply how we treat the Bible, how we read it. And there's sometimes some things that have slept, that went into our thinking that we have not really reflected upon. And I also realize, by the way, that there is different views on that. But one of the things I just want to share is that there is this teaching of the inspiration of the Bible. Anyone who has been long enough in church has probably heard about that the Bible is God's inspired word. And with that, we have made a lot of stuff out of that. And one of the thinking that has come out of that, since it is God's inspired word, every single word that it says and every single command is applicable for all times and all generations. You may hear that. Some even say that has to do with the inerrancy of the text. You know that the text is inerrant, so it applies to all times and all situations. And if anyone was some people and standing in front of me and arguing that, I often smile back and say, no, you're not. You're not even living by that. Nobody lives by that. Everyone makes exceptions to that because some of the things you don't do. Like, for example, in the Bible, it says very clearly women supposed to cover their heads when they go to church. Well, that's probably they're not inspired, is it? See, we make exceptions. And we cannot just treat the Bible with this argument and say, well, the Bible is inspired, so everything has to, you know, we follow the letter of the Bible. It is not working. It is also, by the way, very interesting that the Bible condones slavery. There is not one word in the Bible where it encourages Christians to abolish slavery. Not one word. In fact, in this text, Paul acknowledges it and he gives advice how to live under it. So how did we ever come up with this idea several hundred years ago to abolish slavery? Who told you? See, we again, and we often say, go back, well, this is God's will and God doesn't want slavery and all this stuff. And I totally agree with that, by the way. But we cannot go back to the texts of the Bible and take them literal and then come out of them. It doesn't work. It really doesn't work. The Bible is God's word. Yes. And God has chosen to speak to us through his word. But the Bible was never written in its time to become a Bible. Paul never wrote the letter to the Ephesians with the idea, oh yeah, it will become a part of the Bible. It will be one of the letters, so I'd better be careful what I do. People in the 21st century will read it. No, he had never thought about this. The Bible was collected over 200-300 years. Until it finally became its final shape that we now call the New Testament. And that battle was already hard enough because some of the letters were not accepted and some were accepted and some were still fought over to this day that some have questions about that. So if you hear today and all of a sudden you get a lot of doubts, please forgive me. What I want to do, you to do, is to approach the Bible for what it is. It is God's Word. God still speaks to through the Bible, and it is an historic document where God was speaking to the people in their time over a whole course of 1,500 years. That's how the whole Bible came together. Now, bear with me. Think back 1,500 years. Wow, we would be in the darkest Middle Ages. And that's where probably the first letters of the Bible would have been written, in the Middle Ages. And over the course of the 1,500 years, others, literature would be added, and it would eventually form the Bible. Don't you think that over those 1,500 years, a lot of things change? Society changes? And friends, if you read the Bible, that is exactly what you see if you read the Bible, that things are changing, that society is changing. People have different attitudes to certain things. But the one thing, and he listened carefully, the one thing that has not changed in all the 1,500 years is what? Or who? God. People have experienced God in the Middle Ages. They have experienced God in the 1500s. They have experienced God in the 1700s. They have experienced God in the 1900s. They have experienced God today. And God is speaking to the people in his time with words that they can understand. If God would have spoken even 1,500 years ago and told the people and friends that the sun is circling around the earth is a myth, it's not true. People would have said, you're crazy. You cannot say that. The Bible says that the earth is at the center and the sun is circling around. Well, gladly we have signs and say, no, it's not true anymore. But God did not defute that in those days. Because it wasn't helpful. Because the message of God is not to rectify all our assumptions, but to tell us about the kingdom of God. How God wants us to live in communion with Him. How God wants us to be His children in this world today and live out His will. And that's always important to understand when we look at texts like this. Here in this text, Paul is talking to the church in his time with a society in which they were living, where there were slaves and masters, and where women were usually confined to the house. In some contexts, there's different descriptions of the time in which Paul lived, where some women, for example, could not even enter certain parts of the house because they were just forbidden. They were just for male. There were some few women who were belonging to the upper class, who had more rights, who were more outside, but the common household was pretty strictly organized, if you will, like a business. There was the father or the husband, the head of the household, who run the ship, who usually were involved in a business that they did that was transferred to them from generations to generations. If it's a fishing business, carpentry, or whatever it is, it's transferred, and it's like running like a business. And there were women there were children there, and there were slaves in that household. So they were living in this life together, and everyone had their role, even from society. So just imagine what Paul would have done if he would have said, hey, friends, slavery is unbiblical. Let's get the signs out and protest against it. It is unbiblical. I would have told you, and I think I would have not be wrong, that Christianity would have died within a generation because it was pure political activism. It had nothing to do, but that was not his message. His message is God is our King. He invites us to live in His kingdom. And Jesus came to show us what it means to live in the kingdom of God. And now I have to translate this into this society, what it means in your household, where husband and wife and slave and children live together. How can you live in this household and make it such that Christ is honored and the kingdom of God is honored in that? So, and this is basically our background when we look at those texts that we should not forget. So he is addressing his world and telling them, how does it look like to live as a follower of Jesus Christ? If Paul would write today, he would have a different reality to face. And he would address our world today in the 21st century and say, hey, this is what it means to live as a follower of Christ in our world. And that's what we try to understand as we read the Bible and interpret the Bible. Going back to the text and some broad thoughts on that. And again, I have no time to go into that. One of the things is the game changer that Paul is offering to this, to these relationships, is to be filled with the Spirit. See, what Paul says to wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters, has a larger context, even in this text, where he starts out to share something very important. And in this text, the submission is based, for example, as we have already mentioned, based already in verse 21. Verse 21, Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I do a little bit of exegesis with here. This submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is not a sentence in the original text. It is a participle. It belongs to a whole bunch of other participles that explains the main sentence. And the main sentence is, be filled with the Spirit. It says in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul explains five different ways how that will express itself. And again, you can read it up, but one of them is that you sing to one another, how you dress with one another. And the last one of that is to be filled with the Spirit is also expressed how you interact with one another, that you submit to one another out of reverence. That is a sign of truly living in the Spirit. But that, again, is in a larger context, which actually starts with chapter 4, verse 1, where it starts out to say, walk worthy of the calling that you have received. In verse chapter 4, he makes the break after three chapters telling them about, you know, what God has done in Jesus Christ, how they have been saved, how they have become followers of Jesus, how they have been included in the work of God. He says, now walk worthily according to all of that. Live now a life that displays what God has done. And then he lists one after another, some of which we have already looked at in the past several sermons. So this is the larger context. And what Paul is saying, in other words, what you and I, what we need to understand, when we are followers of Jesus Christ, it is about more than signing up to go to heaven. Because that's how we often have short-circuited that. You know, Christian means to go and make a decision for Jesus Christ. And why do I make a decision for Jesus Christ? So that I don't go to hell. I'm going to go to heaven. And I'm not disputing that. It's true that, sure, we should believe in Jesus Christ. But Jesus has never preached that message once. Never. That's 1817, 1800 message. Jesus has always invited to people into his kingdom and to what? And to follow him. That means that I change my lifestyle. That I become more like Jesus. And that's what I'm signing up for when I'm following Jesus. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us here. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, now live worthily of this calling. Change your life. And that's a lifelong process. And he takes this change of life into marriage, into parenting, and into your workplace. It has to make a difference there. And that's a lifelong process. You cannot just admit that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and be the same husband, same wife forever and ever. It doesn't work. In fact, it's exactly there in my household that I'm tested, that my faith is tested. My commitment to Jesus Christ is tested. My path of holiness is tested. My grade or my ranking in sanctification is tested. Are you progressing? Are you becoming more like Christ? Are you, as a husband, become more like Christ? And as such, I'm relating different to my wife. You, wife, you have become more like Christ. I'm relating different to my husband. Parents, we become more like Christ. And that's why, therefore, we are doing parenting differently. Children, I'm following Jesus Christ, and I want to relate to my parents differently. Employers, since I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I am not going through this down this bullying road that we usually have in demeaning and putting people down and bully my way through. I'm different. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Employee, I am not doing my job in order to get the next raise or just when the boss is around. I do my job as if it is for Christ. If people see me or not, it doesn't matter. Friends, this is what Paul is trying to say. And he brings it to bear with pictures like Christ and the bride, the church. And he says, friends, this has ramifications that the marriage is truly a representation of Christ's relationship with his church. So do your best to live it out in your marriage relationship. So do we understand what he's saying? Christianity is a change of character, my constantly changing character. As I'm following Christ, I keep my eyes peeled on him. And I'm working on myself. I work on myself. I work on my habits, my behavior. I work on the things that are not good constantly. And my spouse and my children should be the first to note there's a difference. He is working on himself. And that's the biggest challenge that we have, because here we can all play the most holy people that we are not. But at home we can't. But that's where it counts. That's why Paul makes it such an effort to write so many words about this. So what he says, in all social spaces, the most important thing that should govern us is mutual respect and love. And not any kind of love, not any kind of respect. It is the respect and the love that Jesus showed to his people. Here is the measuring stick in all my relationships. So if you look around, just think of the people that you know, that are in the realm of your influence. And I would say also, especially outside of your church, of the church environment, think of your work. What would you say? Is it working well there? Are marriages working well in general? How is it with parenting? How's it working for you? Well, I'm glad my kids are at the age where they are. I'm done with that. So, and I still have to admit I've done things wrong.
It's not easy. And I think, without exaggeration, there is a crisis. There's a crisis in parenting, and there's a crisis in marriages, because they cannot live together. And I would say, so if you have any alternative than living the way that God tells us to live, then please let me know. Where he says simple things, that we in mutual respect love one another, that we make sure that I help my spouse to become the best that he or she is supposed to be, that I put my own interest in the back burner and show more interest in my spouse. Wow, what a concept. But it also relates to children. Children are not nasty add-ons, you know, that cause a lot of work. Children are people. Children are infinitely loved by the Heavenly Father, so much so that he seems to have special protection now for them. And it breaks my heart to see how children sometimes are treated without respect, without love, without letting them become the people that God wanted them to be, instead of live vicariously some through my children, that what I cannot reach, they have to reach now. That's selfishness, pure selfishness. But let them see in them God, see what God has made them, how he created them, and then help them in their path. It says in this text very nicely that fathers are supposed to take their children by their hands and lead them. You see, this is spoken into society where fathers were usually very detached from raising children. That was the mother's job. He ran the household. And what Paul says, he was revolutionary, that now the father should take an active role in raising their children and leading them, showing them the way to Christ and how Christ lived. And look at work. Look at your work situation. I would say very few of us are lucky enough to live in a very healthy work environment. Usually it's not that. There's a lot of posturing and bullying. There's a lot of insecurity from some bosses, and they try to bully their way through. There's politics involved. What would change? What would change? If you would go back to work and you would make an effort to show love and respect to every person that you work with. Just that. Respecting the person. Show love to the person or the customer that you're working with. What would change? Instead of going to the same spiel that everybody's in with big mouth and talking and bullying and arm wrestling, you know, to get to the next position and to put myself in the right place, you know, and to bully the other ones because I was just bullied from my boss. It's horrible. What would change if you would treat your employers differently? What would change if you would work differently for your employer? Well, I might tell you, it might not be seen. It might not even be recognized. It might be even be wrongly understood if you all of a sudden do your work diligently. You might get less done because you're not cheating, but you're honest. But what would change? Just this week, I had an interesting discussion with some who work as apprentices in some field, you know, and I said, interesting enough, all are in to cheat the other one, but don't be the one who is being cheated. Oh, how could they? They lied. And I would say, turn around, and you? You're the model of honesty, aren't you? Because we all hate it if we're cheated, if we're not told the truth. But then start. It has to start somewhere. Be that person of integrity. So if tomorrow you go back to work, what does it look like? If you are going there as a follower of Jesus Christ with the intention that, you know, in the end I serve Jesus where I'm here. That's my goal. I want him to be happy with me, not so much my boss. But I would bet that it will all fall in place that would be there. So here Paul is putting this into this kind of world. Our challenge, your and my challenge, is how we now translate that in our situation. Be imitators of God. Are you? Are you diligently involved in imitating God? You know what the beauty of the Christian message is? That there is room for forgiveness. I can always go and admit if I have done wrong and ask for forgiveness. And for some of us, that might be a good way to start. Forgive me. Forgive me how I was and am as a wife, as a husband. Forgive me that I have not truly represented Christ. Forgive me that I did not, that I was not the father, the mother that truly represented Christ. Forgive me that I was the son who caused you so much trouble because of my disobedience and did not honor you for. Forgive me if I cheated at work over and over, stole from it, Wouldn't that be a good start? Would you think there would be a change, tiny change? But that would put us on the pathway of becoming followers of Jesus Christ in this area. And to say, God, help me. Nobody, well, it's no secret. Nobody's perfect. And no one expects perfection. But what we expect is change. Change over time. Working on it. Being in this process. Living with one another. And then changing this world. Changing this world. That's how God envisioned to change this world. And I still love, I often mention that one title of the one book, Divine Conspiracy. It's a true conspiracy. To change our lives, in our family, in our workplaces. And let God use that in ways to infiltrate society. And that people see it and become intrigued. And see that Christ has a bigger plan for us. So, what are you going to do? How are you going into Monday and this week? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we are called to be representatives in this world. And I also know, God, from my own experience, how difficult that is in my own family. Here, that's where we let our guards down. That's where we cannot pretend anymore, but where everybody sees exactly who we are. But exactly in those environments, you challenge us to become imitators of God. God, I pray for your grace upon us, that we have the courage to turn things around if we need to, the courage to confess if we need to, the grace to forgive if we need to, and then to be on this pathway of changing the world because you changed me. God, I pray that this may set us on track for this week. We pray this in your name.